Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We continue our study in this beginning of the Bible, in this first book. If you're not a Christian, or you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, calling the book of Genesis a book may seem odd to you. And to be honest, it is a little odd. The Bible is made up of 66 of these so-called books or documents. And this is the first, which recounts God's first dealings with us. And it gives us insight into not only the mind of the Lord, it gives us insight into who we are, into what we are to do, how we are to live, what are the values we are supposed to have and show and display. It is absolutely critical for our lives, for our understanding. This is God's Word. Would you just join me as we begin our study of His Word with a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, your Word, your psalmist says that with his whole heart, he has sought you, and he begs that he will not, that you will not allow him to wander from your commandments. Oh, Father, we pray this same prayer, that you would not let us wander from your word. We are prone to wander, Lord. Today, as we hear it, we pray that you would convict us, that you would not only convict us, but you would cause us to rejoice in what we see here. For it is true, and it is good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we see, and we saw this last week, in fact, we've been seeing it week after week after week as we have looked at these opening chapters of Genesis. That part of what Moses is doing as he is writing this book of the Bible is he is not only sharing with us what God has done and how he has done it, he is also confronting the very ideas of the world around him. He is writing in such a way as to identify and almost make fun of what the world believes to be true. Here in our text this morning, we see God's working, his creation of women. Last week, we saw his good work as he made man. And we saw that the way God dealt with Adam, that first man, was abundantly good. Everything God did for him was intent on Adam's good and his joy. And that theme continues to today. That God is still bent on the good and the goodness of humanity, men and women. He cares very deeply about these things. But in the ancient world, this was not the view at all. Women were not seen to be a good thing. In ancient Mesopotamia, it was not uncommon for there to be an auction where young women would be auctioned off to the highest bidder. Some ancient historians describe the general expectation that married women would at one point in their lives go to the temple and there they would sell themselves to men. And if a new bride pleased her husband or failed to produce a child in a timely way, it was expected, encouraged, that that man would divorce her, or that he would add, and this was also the common way of the day, that he would add multiple wives, add another to his harem, another concubine, and that concubine's children would become the children of that first wife. But this is not just ancient history. It is evident in our own day. It wasn't until 1919 that Congress passed the 19th Amendment allowing women to vote in our country. And there is a particular view in our world that your development as humans, we as men, you as women, is merely the product of a happy accident of nature. The development of multiple species and evolution over billions of years. Aristotle presents a typical view of cultures around the world when he says, the male is by nature superior and the female inferior. The one rules and the one is ruled. But what do the scriptures say about a woman and her worth and dignity? That is where our text leads us this morning. And so walk with me very quickly. It was read earlier, and so I'm not going to read through each verse. But let's walk through the big picture of what is happening in this text. And then we will revisit some of this stuff, some of these things, next week. But there is this diagnosis that we see in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In the play of William Shakespeare, Hamlet, one of the guards speaks to another guard after seeing the political decay, moral decay and corruption. The guard says to the other guard, there is something rotten in the state of Denmark. It's one of the most famous lines of the play of Hamlet, not even spoken by a primary character. But that is what is happening here. Seven times in chapter one, we see this constant refrain of God. He creates something and we're told, and God said it was good, and God said it was good, and God saw that it was good. Everything that God makes, there is this goodness, there is this goodness at the end of it. And here, for the very first time in chapter two, we are told that there is something that is not good. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. God has created Adam, the first man, and put him into an ideal world, but men were never created, never intended to be alone. That is, on earth without women present. We cannot fulfill the command of God to have dominion on the earth, to be fruitful and multiply alone. But God sees what Adam himself doesn't see. I love it. That's the diagnosis that the Lord sees. Adam himself doesn't see it. He is typical of many of us men, a little thick-headed, a little slow on the uptake. And so God resolves, if that's a diagnosis, God resolves that he is going to make him a helper comparable to him. And we'll look at those two terms in a little bit. And verse 19, God does something unusual. He formulates a plan. And it's not the plan that we would expect. We would expect God to say, okay, here's the problem. He needs a companion. He needs someone else. So let me create that person. But he doesn't do that, does he? The very next thing we're told is that God leads the animals in a bit of a parade down Main Street there in the Garden of Eden. And there he's naming these animals, which is what God has told him to do and express his dominion over them. And it seems odd that God sees the problem, knows what is needed, and yet has this. Why? It seems out of place. What is God doing here? The point is that God is trying on one level to lead Adam to see his own need. Do you see that? Verse 19 and 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The whole purpose of this exercise is to help Adam see what God sees. To help Adam come to grips with his own problem. And then we have the treatment. Verse 21 and 22, the Lord God causes Adam to fall under a deep sleep. And there he takes one of his ribs, closes up his flesh. And when Adam wakes up, he sees his wife. He sees the first woman. His treatment, God begins. He creates on his own, by his own act of mercy, by a special surgical act, so to speak. He causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep and creates this first woman from him. And then you see Adam's response in verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. If you're using a New King James translation or an ESV or Christian Standard Bible or NIV or whatever translation you may have, most likely you will see that this verse is indented, indicating that it is poetry. The first words that we have of man in the Bible is poetry. And what is it that prompts Adam to sing like this, to break out in song and to deliver lines? It is not gazing at the stars. It's not even the parade of animals that he got to see walk by him. It's not the beauty. It is the sight of this first woman. Adam is recognizing that they are literally made for each other. And his heart is bursting with joy. He even says, she shall be called woman, that's the Hebrew word issa, because she was taken out of man, that's the Hebrew word is. The two words are tied together. And it our English translations do a great job with this. Woman and man are two words tied together. She is from him. She is of the same stuff as him. They are equal in worth and dignity. And he rejoices. And Moses reflects on this, the Lord reflects on this in verse 24, saying, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A few months ago, we, as a family, we were watching a TV show that was being broadcasted, and it was about Legos, people building Lego sets, and it was a competition, and each episode these contestants were given a task about of which they had to construct something, a scene from a film or from their imaginations, or in one episode they had to construct a bridge that had to be so long and so high, and they were told that part of the test of that bridge was how much weight it could hold. This is one of my favorite episodes. Because there, after they've constructed this bridge, all of Legos, the TV show host gets up and he begins to put weights on top of these bridges, one after another. Some fall after just 40, 60, 75 pounds, which I thought was pretty impressive. Some began to get into the hundreds of pounds, which was incredible. But there was one bridge in particular that he kept applying so many weights, and then he ran out of the weights that they had prepared for this. So then they began to find other things in the in the stage that they could put onto the bridge until it was holding well over 1,000 pounds. And the TV show host just pretty much suspended it at that point because it felt too dangerous for him to continue. Afraid that if it breaks while he's putting one of those extra weights on, it might make for good TV, but it might not be so good for his health. This verse is like that bridge. It holds a lot of weight. In fact, this verse is going to be referred to again and again and again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it forms one of those concrete blocks that becomes a part of this massive structure of what the Bible teaches about men and women, specifically about husbands and wives in the roles and in the world of marriage. And because it holds so much weight, we don't have time to discuss it today. Because I don't want to lose the overall picture for the sake of this teaching. So we're going to come back to this next week so that we can take a little bit of a closer look at what God is teaching here. But what this verse, what this passage does for us is it begins to show us the dignity and worth of women and the sovereign goodness of God. Those two things are emphasized in this text. The dignity and the worth of women and the sovereign goodness of God. Let me walk through just a few ways in which we see the dignity and the worth of women opened up in this text for us. First, for the first time since Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God consults with himself and says, "Let us make man in our own image," for the first time, God speaks. And anytime God speaks, we should be paying attention. It's Moses' signal in these early chapters that there is something pivotal happening. And while God had formed Adam from the dust of the ground personally and specially, God is drawing attention to the significance of his next act. You thought what he did before with men was great. Let me show you what I can do with women. He is drawing attention, our attention, to this next creative act in verse 18. He goes forward. Second, we see back in verse 7 that where God doesn't say anything here, he gives a short speech to draw attention to what he is going to do. And there are several words that draw attention to the significance of women. The first is that she is called helper. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable or comparable to him." And again in verse 20, "But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable or suitable to him." And that word helper, in our eyes, it sounds demeaning. You have a boss and then you might have his helpers. You have Santa Claus and then you have his helpers. Meaningless, lowly. But that's not the picture of this text at all. In fact, this idea of helper, this word, this title of helper is going to be used later to describe God himself. God himself will refer to himself as a helper. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, three different times in this chapter alone, God refers to himself as a helper. Verse 7, verse 26, and verse 29. God is a helper for his people. And so we cannot demean women as a mere helper without also demeaning the Lord. And we'll look more at this word in just a moment. But clearly what we are not to take away from this is that it is a demeaning word. Rather, it is a word rich with dignity. Fourth, man and animals are made from the dust of the ground, but woman is made uniquely by a special act of God from that first woman. Adam, everything up till now, God has made from an inanimate object. Men, we are made from dirt. God made women, first of all and only, from a living being. Once again, drawing attention to a woman's worth. Fifth, in making Eve from Adam's side, rather than another part of her body, which might signify, Thomas Aquinas points to her head, signaling a possible authority, or Adam's foot, signaling her lowly place. Rather, she is made from his side. Equal. Of the same stuff of him, so that man cannot, Adam could not, demean his wife without also demeaning himself, because she is made from him. Last, she is given as a special gift to man by God. In verse 22, we are told that God brought the woman to man. You know, back in verse 19, we are also told that God brought, it's the same Hebrew word, the animals to parade before Adam. But what's happening here is dramatically different. God, we are told, brings those animals before Adam so that Adam will do something, so that he will name them and express his dominion over them. But there is no purpose given here. God doesn't bring Eve, this first woman, to Adam simply so that he can name her, although he will later. He brings her, to him as simply gift. She is a gift for his enjoyment. She is man's equal. And she is God's gift to him. Women, in general, are God's gift to the world, God's gift to men. There you go. Wives, just in case you needed to remind your husbands of that this week. Women, just in case you were feeling down, you are God's gift to the world, to men in general. In all these ways, and there are others, women are shown to share equally in the worth and dignity of men, for both are made, we are told back in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, both are made in the image of God. Male and female. And unfortunately, this idea has not always been believed. At the time that this was written, this ran against everything that the world believed. And things have not always changed too much. Back in 1999, there was a young woman. She was a 15-year-old girl at the time. She was a gymnast in the U.S., training. And she was working with the U.S. national team. And she was, at that time, in 1999, as a 15-year-old girl, being treated by the doctor, the team, the USA gymnastics team doctor. And he abused her. She sat on that, dealing with that shame and that fear for over a decade. When she first began to speak about what had happened to her, she was immediately shut down and ignored. Until another person joined their voice with hers. And then another gymnast, and then another gymnast, until more than 265 women, former gymnasts, joined their cases with hers, their voices with hers. Until the U.S. gymnastics recognized what had been done. And that man, just last year, was sentenced to prison. She wrote a book entitled, What is a Girl Worth? For her voice and her story were too long ignored. And brothers and sisters, one of the things we have to be honest about is that we see that same type of activity where people are ignoring women and what they have gone through. We see that in the church as well. Over the last decade, we seem to get almost constant reminders of men in churches abusing women or young girls. And when it begins to come to light, the man is able to get off with a simple apology, and the girl is shuffled off in disgrace as if there is something wrong with her. It ought not to be so. Moses, the Lord, is trying to help us to see that the worth and dignity of a woman, of a young girl, is of no less value than anyone else. Women are not lesser beings whose opinions and thoughts don't matter. They are special creations of God, made in His image, and they are worthy, men, they are worthy of our respect, of our protection. So husbands, listen. Love your wives and listen to them. I didn't say obey them, but listen to them. Seek their counsel. Get their input. Find out what their needs are, their cares are. The decisions for your family ought not to be made without her. Men, married or not, respect women who are not your wives. Do not disregard them simply because they are women. Don't speak down to them. Don't objectify them. Looking at them with lust in your heart, know that God has made them of equal worth as you. And ladies, young women, and girls, you are living in a world that, with all and for all of its talk of equality, often undermines the very things that God has established that are there to ensure that your worth is valued. The world will tell you and show it to you every day in movies and on television or in advertisements, print or otherwise, on your phones and on the computer screen, that unless you look a certain way and dress a certain way and have certain gifts or qualities, that you are meaningless. But that is not the case at all. We have no idea what Eve looks like. She could have looked like the Wicked Witch of the West. Warts all over the place. But she is worthy, made in the image of God. A woman's worth is not bound up in what she looks like. Women, do not fall and stoop to that level. You are worth more than that. There is dignity in the worth of women. There is also dignity in the design of women. Adam and the animals are said to be formed by God, made by God. Adam in particular is said, it pictures that word that we looked at last week. God is a potter forming Adam at the wheel. Here the word is different. God made Eve, made this woman. In fact, the word is that he built her. The very first construction project outside of creation was this woman. And that same word is utilized later to describe the activity of building the temple. God built this woman. And so your gender, whether you are a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, you are not only worthy in the sight of God. Your gender is designed by God. It is not something you are assigned at birth. It is not something that you get to choose at some point in your life. Male or female, you are designed by the Lord. And this design shapes everything about you. It, far more than just the way you look. Scientists who have studied this thing show us that the way a woman's mind works is different from that of a man's. Down to the very genetics and chromosomes of her body. No matter how much surgery one has done, we cannot alter who we are at our very deepest. And so while we mourn the confusion that is present in our world because of sin, we must not fail to assert that your design, how you are made, is good. It is rich with the dignity that God gives. And there are these two words that we noticed before. Let's look at them again. The first is helper or ezer in the Hebrew. It is one who supplies strength, one who supplies what is lacking in the person who needs help. This word does not indicate that the woman is in any sense lesser than the man. Rather, it indicates that he needs her. It does carry with it an idea that this woman will, in some way, subordinate herself to him. Adam is not said to be her helper, but she is his. But that is a functional subordination. That is, it is for a purpose. It is that she is not under him in her very being, but that she willingly, as she enters into this relationship with him as a husband and wife, she puts herself under him, follows after his lead to serve and to bless. God has assigned a specific role for both men and women, husbands and wives. And these roles are designed to dignify, serve, and bless one another. And the other word that we see here is that not only is she a helper, but here the New King James translated this word as comparable. We might say suitable or corresponding. The King James has it meet, the two words of help and meet put together here. This word tells us that she is not like, equally in all respects, like Adam. She is designed differently. But she is designed in such a way that complements him. That God has made Adam and Eve, he has made humanity to be social beings. And those differences that we have one with another, that old book seminar that used to be extraordinarily popular, Women Are from Mars, Men Are from Venus, is that the title? Those differences that we have with one another, those are part of God's good design for us. The modern response to these differences is not to see them as gifts, but as obstacles. One feminist writer argues that what is needed for women is for them to be released and freed from their own bodies and from the bondage that it brings, so that they can do whatever a man can do. So that they are not restricted by childbearing. That is the logic that underpins much of the culture of death, the mindset of abortion. But what we have here is that male or female, God has designed us to reflect his glory in the way that he made us. But we can't stop here, because this is not the ultimate focus of this passage. It is of primary importance, but it is not the ultimate focus. Ultimately, what we have here is that the focus, the hammer, is meant to lead us somewhere. It is landing on this truth that God is sovereignly good and gracious to us. The primary actor in these verses is not Adam, nor is it Eve. It is the Lord, who is the one who is acting on his own, who is the one moving the story forward, if you will. So look with me, verse 18, it is God who diagnoses the problem. In verse 18, it's God who wants to lead Adam to see his need for that problem. In 19 to 20, he helps Adam to see how helpless he is to meet his own need. And in verses 21 and 22, God, of his own will, of his own design, of his own goodness, without any counsel from Adam, doesn't sit down and have a little group meeting, all right, little committee, what would you like? What are you looking for in a mate? There's no Christian dating site that's popping up. Fill out this questionnaire, put it into a logarithm, and here we can now produce, I said logarithm, algorithm, produce something that is good for you. It is the Lord who does it. And it's Adam who simply receives it. And all of this, Adam contributes nothing. He initiates nothing. He negotiates nothing. Can you imagine Adam sitting down with the Lord one time? There in the garden, setting up a table and a stump. Lord, come, sit. I have a PowerPoint. I want to show you. I want to walk with you my qualifications, what I'm looking for in a mate. Have you ever considered maybe giving me a woman? God is sovereign in this. He is the one who notices it, sees it, and meets the problem from beginning to end. And more than this goodness, he is gracious. There at the end, as he has finished creating her, he gives her to Adam. She is not reward for him having done good enough, done well enough, so that now he merits her, nor is she leverage to get him to work harder. She is gift. She is grace. All gift, all grace. And this is how God deals with humanity, not only after the fall, but even before the fall into sin. This is how God always deals with us. It is never out of a position of weakness where we are in the position of strength. It is always we are in need, and God is the good giver of his grace. And he gives it sovereignly. This is the only way that we can relate to the Lord. We do not walk up to the Lord handing him our resume. This is what I've accomplished in my life. There are no personal references that we can tell him, if you'll call them, they'll give you a good reference for me. There is nothing like that here. It is all gift, all grace. God is a holy, consuming, just God. He is a consuming fire. And one day all of our lives, all of us, we will stand before him, and all of our lives will be laid bare before him. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. Those things that we've muttered when no one else was around. Those words that you typed into the computer under a false name. The Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows what you said. All of it will be laid bare before him. And he will judge us. And yet we are told that God will accept sinners. Not if we come to him with our hands full of our works, footnoting how good we have been. He accepts us only on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. It is not while we were righteous or getting our act together that Christ died for us, but it is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All gift, all grace, so that no one may boast. Brother or sister, if you have trusted in Christ, and you stand forgiven and accepted before Him this morning, it is not because you have worked hard enough or been good enough. It is because He has been gracious to you. He saw you as you really are. And He loved you anyway. He knew your need long before you recognized it. And He sent His Son into the world to meet that need, to pay for your sin, and rise again so that we may know that that sin has been satisfied. All of grace, all of gift. So that you and I may respond like Adam. Celebratory. Singing. Rejoicing. This is what God has done. And friend, if you are not a Christian this morning, God will not accept you because you are trying very hard to be religious, because you are filling out certain boxes, you're working at praying, you're working at maybe church attendance, or just being a spiritual good person. All of that is meaningless before the Lord. In fact, we read in His Word in Isaiah, that all of our righteous deeds, our best deeds, they are like filthy rags before Him. What we thought qualified us doesn't qualify us at all. What qualifies you to be accepted, to be forgiven of your sin, is nothing other than the gift of Christ Jesus, God's own Son. The God that you have sinned against, the God whom you have offended, the God who will one day stand before you and judge you, He Himself has provided the means of escape. He has given His own Son so that all who trust in Him may celebrate. Now and forever. All of gift, all of grace, all of God. I know we have planned on singing that last song, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. And maybe this is a bit selfish, but I'd really like to revisit that song, It Is Well With My Soul. It is well with our soul, not because of what we have done, but because of who Christ is and what He has done for us. So if we could sing, brothers and sisters in Christ, that third verse there is, that is the meat and potatoes. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And here's Adam's song, our song. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.